flyer out at the table. There's going to be registrations tonight and then for the next two Sundays. But there's no online registration, so be sure and stop at a table and get signed up if you want to do that. Okay, before we get started with tonight's teaching, I'd like to tell you about a diet I went on this summer. I've named it the chicken bug diet, and you'll see the reason in just a few minutes. I lost 5 pounds in 1 week. That's a big deal, for me anyway. It's not your typical diet. In fact, it's really not a diet at all, but you do lose weight. In July, and this part's not funny, but I got really sick. I had severe stomach pain, couldn't eat or drink anything. It was like that for several days. Finally went to urgent care because it wasn't getting any better. So they did testing and found out that I had food poisoning. This was my third bout of food poisoning. Have you guys had food poisoning? It's miserable, 3 times. But this was the worst one I'd ever had. So when the doctor called to tell me what kind of bug was making me sick, he said I had eaten something with Campylobacter in it. I think I'm saying it right. You get it from eating undercooked chicken or food that's been contaminated by raw chicken. And that's why I named this diet the chicken bug diet. And I remember eating a chicken sandwich that tasted funny, but I was so hungry I ate it anyway. And I thought it was the marination, but no, it was something else. And I got too sick to even call the restaurant and tell them about it, but my husband did. So after the doctor called with the name of the bacteria I had, my husband looked it up on the computer. So I was in the other room when I hear, "Cindy, do you want to see what your bacteria looks like?" I told him, "No way, you're making me sicker." I mean, I was sick and he was making me sicker. I don't even want to think about it. Well, because I didn't go in there, he started describing it to me. So by this time, I'm yelling and he says, "They look like fuzzy little worms." So I screamed at him to tell him to stop telling me I didn't want to see it. I didn't want it described. I mean, I took microbiology in college, so I had seen bacteria underneath the microscope. But it's different when it's living inside of you and making you very sick. Well, later on, though, I got curious. I was feeling a little better, and I said, "Now, will you tell me again what those little bacteria look like?" And this time he said, "Well, they were pink, and they were fuzzy little worms." So for some strange reason, now it was probably pink because they put stain on it so it shows up better underneath the microscope. But for some strange reason, I was comforted by the fact that they were pink, that I had pink bugs. So that is the chicken bug diet, and I would not recommend it. But there was something good that came out of those chicken bugs. I lost 5 pounds. Okay. There's no transition into the teaching from that, so let's just get started. I'm sorry, I couldn't think of anything. The title for this teaching is Descending into Discontentment. Discontentment is one of the pitfalls we fall into. And one of the reasons it's so dangerous is because we don't always know it's there. We may not even know we're discontent or know the depth of it. We get busy with life, we forget to look at our heart. But discontentment is a heart issue. It's not the fault of others. It's not our circumstances. It comes from our heart. And a good way to evaluate what's going on in your heart is to ask questions. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions related to this topic. First of all, how content are you with your life at this very moment? Second question, are you waiting for something to happen or someone to change before you can be content? The answers to these questions will give you insight into what's going on in your heart. So tonight we're going to look at how we can gain contentment, no matter what our circumstances are. We'll examine what discontentment looks like so we can avoid this pitfall. We're going to look at some roadblocks to contentment, things that keep us from being content. And we'll end with examining how Paul learned contentment and how he was able to declare in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So what does discontentment look like? Well, the first thing is complaining is a big indication that someone is discontent. I think we're all guilty of this at one time or another, and we often feel we have good reason for it, or what's the harm in it? We complain about the traffic, our jobs, our husbands, our children, how we look. The list goes on and on. What does the Lord think about our complaining, and how does it reveal discontentment in our heart? In the Old Testament, we're given insight into what God thinks about complaining. God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and they were on their way to the Promised Land. But on the journey, they did a lot of complaining. They complained about a lack of food and water. They complained about, when they got food, the manna, they complained about that because they wanted meat. They complained about the leaders that God gave them. And when they got to the Promised Land, they complained about the people that lived there. They were too big, too strong, and they refused to go in. They complained about their circumstances and other people, but really their complaining was about the Lord and His care for them. In Numbers 14:27, God tells us what He thought of their complaining. He said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." Twice he said that they were making the complaints against him. And then in Numbers 11:1, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." Their complaints revealed a lack of trust in God and His promises. He had told them He was going to bring them into the Promised Land, so of course He would provide food and water. He had also told them He would help them defeat their enemies. So of course, even though those people in that land were big and strong, they weren't bigger and stronger than God. When we complain about our lives, God takes it personal. The journey was not an easy one, and many of us would have been complaining too. I know I would have been, all that dirt and sand and living in tents. Why did the Lord allow them to go through many hardships on their way to Canaan? Deuteronomy 8:2-3 says that God allowed the hardships to test them and to reveal to them what was in their heart. God wants us to see what's in our heart. What was their response to the hardships? They complained, which revealed the discontentment and unbelief in their hearts. The Lord already knew what was in their hearts, but He wanted them to see it so that they could repent of the discontentment and unbelief. Complaining puts our focus on what we don't have and what we don't like. It takes our focus off of the good and off of the Lord, and it reveals discontentment. And since God is ultimately in control, aren't we really complaining about Him? Another way discontentment can show up is when we look back at our past with regret. This may not appear to be discontent, but it can be. It's when we allow the past to steal our contentment for the present. We believe the lie that we can't be happy because of something that has happened to us in the past. It can be regret over something we did or over something someone else did or didn't do. This looking back with regret often begins with the phrase, "if only." Have you ever found yourself saying this? I have. Some examples: if only I had made better decisions. If only I had married someone else. If only I would have had better parents. I think most of us have something in our past we wish was different, but looking back with regret is when we are unwilling to let the past go. It's allowing the past to control our present. Many Christians go through very difficult trials in their past, and it has left scars, but we can't allow the past to rob us of our ability to be content in the present. The third way of discontentment shows up when we put conditions on our ability to be content. It's when we can be content today only if certain things happen in the future. A few examples of this might be, I will stay in the marriage, but my husband has to begin to meet my needs or I'm leaving. Or, I can't stand to see my adult child in this trial. I'm stepping in if it doesn't end soon. These examples say that if our conditions aren't met, then we're taking matters into our own hands. Many, if not most, of our desires for change are good. We want closer relationships. We want to be healthy. We want our trial to end. It's okay to desire that a change occur, but to demand change is a different story. To demand change is to demand that our will be done instead of accepting God's will. We will not be content doing our will. Contentment comes when we accept God's will. But sometimes His will is difficult, isn't it? But we'll only be content when we accept it. So what does discontentment look like? We talked about it complains about the present situation. It believes the past has taken away the ability to be content today. And then it demands that a change must occur in the future for contentment to be possible. It helps to see the different ways discontentment is displayed in our lives because we're not always aware of it. The more we recognize it, the better we can avoid stepping into this pitfall. So we've looked at what discontentment is. What about contentment and how do we obtain it? I love this definition. Contentment is being fully satisfied in Christ regardless of life's circumstances. I'll repeat it. Contentment is being fully satisfied in Christ regardless of life's circumstances. Some words that are similar to contentment are satisfied, happy, peaceful, at rest, grateful. These are words all of us want to describe our lives. To be content is to live a beautiful life. But have you ever considered also that our contentment is important to the Lord? God desires us to be content with Him. What warms a mother's heart more than a contented baby? You feed the baby, you change the diaper, they look up at you and smile. What a sight for a mother to see, especially if the baby was crying earlier. When we are content in Christ, even when our lives are not as we planned, it's like smiling up at our Heavenly Father. What joy it must bring Him when we are content, trusting that He loves us and He's going to take care of us. Another truth about contentment, as I mentioned earlier, is that it's a heart issue. We tend to focus on the outward things, don't we, when we think about contentment. But contentment, or the lack of it, comes from within. Contentment comes from our relationship with Christ, with being satisfied with Him. Circumstances may change, people may come and go, but Christ does not change and promises to never leave us. Therefore, contentment in Him can never be taken away. Another thing that is true about contentment is it's greatly influenced by our goals. When our expectations and our goals are met, we are content. That's why it's important for us to have the right kind of goals. What is the most important goal in your life? Is it your relationship with Christ or is it something else? Sometimes our goals are not obvious to us. We may not even be aware that we have them until they're not met. How many of us have found ourselves angry or hurt over something that was said or not said, and we don't even realize what it was, but what happened is some expectation of ours was not met. It can be painful when our loved ones disappoint us time and time again, but we must be careful we don't expect them to meet needs that only Jesus can fulfill. I've learned some of this the hard way, or I've begun to learn it. Before I was a Christian at 21, I thought that if I just find the right man, his love would fill my emptiness. Well, that didn't happen. But praise the Lord, my search ended in receiving Christ, who did fill my empty heart. At 27, I got married, and I had high expectations for my Christian husband. When my marriage didn't meet all the goals I had, I became demanding, which only made things worse. Finally, one day, my husband said to me, "Cindy, only God can give you what you're asking of me. You need to go to Him." Well, at the time, I'm sure I responded by saying something mean to him, because I didn't like what he said. But over time, I discovered that he was right. Are you familiar with the song by Tammy Wynette called "Stand By Your Man"? I wish I could sing, because I would belt it out right now. But I won't. But the song has a line in it that illustrates what I'm talking about. She says, "Your man is going to do things you don't understand, and if you love him, be proud of him, because after all, he's just a man." That's the line that I like. That phrase, "after all, he's just a man," it says a lot. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way. A man is no worse of a sinner than a woman. We're all sinners. But what I do mean is that we have to be careful of the expectations we put on others. I had begun to see my marriage and my husband as my source of contentment. It's fine to want a good marriage, but are you asking your husband to meet needs and desires that only God can fulfill? So in this section, we've looked at some general truths about contentment. Now let's move on and look at some roadblocks to contentment. What keeps us from being content? Well, the first, I have six of them. Sounds like a lot, but there were a lot of roadblocks. The first one is waiting for something to happen, or the Cinderella syndrome is another way to put it. I'm sure most of us remember the story of Cinderella. She had a very hard life after her mother died, and her father remarried a woman who was mean to her. But her fairy godmother intervened and enabled her to go to the ball where she met the prince. Do you guys remember this? Okay, she ran away before he could find out who she was, but he tracked her down by that glass slipper she had left at the ball. They got married and they lived happily ever after. Don't you love a story with a happy ending? I do. But what if life remains difficult and the glass slipper doesn't fit? Sometimes we postpone our happiness and contentment waiting for something to happen. There's a book that talks about this called the Cinderella Syndrome. That's where I got the idea for that. It's by Lee Ezell. I think it's how you say E-Z-E-L-L. It's an older book, but I reread it when I knew I was going to teach on this. She calls this type of thinking fairy tale thinking and speaks about how it can rob us of contentment. In the book, she describes how we can put off contentment, waiting for our prince or something else to come along and save us from a life that is not as we planned. It's not wrong to wish things were different, but are you postponing happiness and contentment until something happens? Contentment is possible today when you recognize that your contentment is from Christ. The reality of our lives is better than any fairy tale. Our prince has come, and his name is Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 called Christ the Prince of Peace. He came to earth to die for each one of us. He took the punishment we should have been given to enable us to have peace with God through the gift of salvation. Christ is also our knight in shining armor, our hero who rescued us. In Revelation 19, it describes Christ coming back during the end times to defeat his enemies. It even says he'll be riding a white horse with many crowns. Not only has Christ rescued us from future judgment, he has given us new lives for today. The fairy godmother gave Cinderella a new gown for the ball. Christ has taken away our filthy rags of sin and given us his righteousness to wear for all eternity. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Jesus is not only a prince, he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are daughters of a king. He has even given us crowns to wear. Psalm 103:4 says, "We have been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies." Does your salvation fill your heart with joy? Our Prince has come. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. When we really see who Christ is and what he's done for us, our contentment in him grows. True contentment comes from having Christ meet our need for love. We all dream of being deeply loved and treasured. Our dreams have come true in Christ. I hate to leave that story and go to another roadblock, but let's look at our next roadblock to contentment. It's when we're dependent on others. It's when our contentment is dependent on whether other people are content. It's when we can't be happy if the people that we love are not happy. Women are caregivers, and we want those around us to be content and happy. But we have to be careful to not make others the source of our contentment instead of Christ. We need to recognize that we can't bring them happiness anyway. Christ is their source of contentment as well. The best thing we can do for our loved ones who aren't content is to be an example to them of someone who is truly satisfied with Christ. It took me many years to begin to learn this lesson. I've shared in the past that my mom had a mental illness that affected her greatly. She loved us kids, she did her best, but she had a difficult life because of her illness. I wanted my mom to be happy. After she became a Christian, I thought she would finally be content. Her faith was real, but she was still unhappy most of the time. I only made things worse when I tried to fix her unhappiness. I didn't realize it at the time, but I felt like her happiness was my responsibility, and it felt like a huge weight. Over several years, the Lord began to show me that I was not responsible for my mother's happiness. He helped me to surrender my mom and her unhappiness over to him. I began to accept that she may never be content in this life. She is now because she's in heaven, but I had to accept that she may never be content, in this life at least. It felt like a weight had been lifted when I realized that. I had not known what a burden it is to believe that the contentment of others is my responsibility. It changed our relationship. I was able to accept her as she was and leave her happiness with the Lord. The burden of trying to change her was lifted. Are you carrying the weight of someone else's happiness? It will be a roadblock to your ability to enjoy contentment in your own life. We are not able to bring true contentment to others anyway. It must come from the Lord. It comes from him for us, and it comes from him for them as well. Another roadblock to contentment is failing to recognize God is in control, even in the trials. Our lives often don't go as planned, do they? When we think others or circumstances are controlling our lives, we can quickly become discontented. Although we are affected by what our loved ones do, ultimately, God is still in control of what happens to us. So contentment is possible, even in difficulties, when we remember that the Lord is in charge and will bring good out of it for us. Another roadblock, we're on the fourth one, is a lack of surrender. We will not be content in the areas of our life that we have not surrendered to the Lord. When we don't surrender, it says that we're determined to do our will. Our dreams and desires may be very good ones, but are they God's best for us? He may give us what our heart desires, or he may have something even better for us. A lack of surrender results in us trying to control things. We think that controlling the situation will help us feel better, but it doesn't. It's only when we give over the controls to the Lord that peace and contentment are possible. Are you willing to accept the plans God has for your life, no matter what they are? Another barrier to contentment is unrealistic goals. We can put a lot of pressure on ourselves or others to meet our expectations. And when those expectations are unrealistic, it only causes frustration and discouragement, doesn't it? How can you be content if you feel like you never measure up? And when our expectations are too high for others, we push them away because they feel they constantly disappoint us. Contentment comes from knowing the Lord loves us no matter what our performance is. He sees all the ways we need to grow, and He has mercy and grace for us. But we are to extend that same mercy that we've received from Christ to others as well. Okay, the last roadblock is being ungrateful. Our culture puts great pressure on us to want more than we have. We are bombarded by advertisements that tell us why we should be dissatisfied with who we are or what we have so that we'll buy their product. One of the commentators I read said, "The aim of advertisers is to make us discontent." I never really realized that before, but the more I think about it, it's very true. Because if we're discontented with our lives as it is, we'll go and buy whatever they're selling because they're telling us it's going to make us content. We have to be careful about allowing the world to influence us. Even Christians, even we can get caught up with trying to fill our heart with stuff instead of Christ. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." That says so much. God can say so much in just a few words. And then Hebrews 13:5 tells us, "Don't covet, be content with such things as you have." There's a great temptation to want more. The world, the devil, the flesh, they all chime in trying to make us dissatisfied. They lie and they tell us material possessions will fill the spiritual needs that we have, but they won't. Jesus promised that those who come to Him will thirst no more. They receive the abundant life. The abundant life is not meant to be begun just in heaven. It begins the moment we receive Christ, when the Holy Spirit makes His home in our heart, and we are born again. Why aren't all Christians experiencing the abundant life? Well, one of the reasons is we try to meet our spiritual needs with material possessions or other things instead of Christ. Recently, I found myself looking around my home. I don't know if you ever do this, but I wanted to change some things, buy some things. So I was just looking around, kind of, discontent with what I saw, thinking about how I wanted to change this, buy that. And I felt like the Lord said to my heart, "Why don't you thank me for what I've already given you?" Well, it didn't occur to me that I was being ungrateful. I thought I was just redecorating my living room. I was ashamed that I didn't see all that the Lord had given me. But when I did stop and look around and begin to thank Him for all the things that I saw, my attitude changed. Contentment comes when we stop and thank God for what He's already given us. And I think we already know that, but it seems to be we need a reminder. I know I do. We just get caught up in wanting other things. The world tells us we need more stuff to be happy, but the Lord tells us we need more gratitude. It's simple, but a powerful thing to do when you're tempted to want more. Stop and thank God for what you already have. So how do we get past some of the barriers to contentment that we've been talking about? Well, we find a good example of contentment in the life of Paul. So let's turn to Philippians 4:11. And see what we can learn about contentment from his life. Our key verse is 4:11, but let's read 10 through 13 for context. Is everybody there? Philippians 4, and I'm going to start at 10 and read through 13. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can be tempted to look at what a great man Paul was and forget who he was before Christ. How was Paul able to be content in all circumstances? Well, in verse 11, Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So Paul had to learn contentment. It wasn't something that just came natural to him. Spurgeon brought out a good point about contentment, that it is taught by the Holy Spirit. He said our natural response to difficulty is from the flesh, but a godly response is learned from the Holy Spirit. No one has to teach us how to complain, how to blame others, how to want more, how to demand our way. Those types of responses just come naturally from the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us that there is another way to respond. And then he gives us the power to respond in a godly way. This lesson is not something we learn overnight. I'm sure it took Paul a while to learn this. But gradually, through all that Paul experienced, he was able to say, "I have learned to be content no matter what." It's encouraging to me to see that Paul had to learn contentment. How does the Holy Spirit teach us contentment? Well, one of the ways he does this is through reading Scripture. It's where we get to know the Lord. Since he is our source of contentment, the more we know about him, the more content we become. The Holy Spirit also uses difficulties and trials to teach us contentment, and he surely did in Paul's life. He went through a lot of them. The word learned in that verse is, it means learn by experience. So Paul didn't learn contentment by going to a class. He learned it by life itself. In verse 12, it gives us some examples of what he went through to learn contentment. He was abased, which means to be brought low or humbled. He was hungry, he suffered need, but he also had times of abundance. There are temptations to be discontent with abundance as well as with need. We learned earlier that those who love material things are not satisfied with them. Paul gave Timothy wise counsel in regard to the rich in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. He said, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So those who are blessed with material wealth can be content if they trust God and not their money, if they see their possessions as gifts from God, and if they're ready to share their blessings. And probably most of us would say, "Well, I'm not rich," but compared to the rest of the world, we are rich in this country. Paul also experienced many difficult circumstances, but these taught him contentment as well. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." To me, that's a scary list of difficulties that helped Paul learn contentment. How are these difficulties able to teach Paul contentment? Because not everybody who goes through difficulties comes away content. Well, Philippians 4:13 helps answer this when Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This verse is often quoted by itself, but look at the context of it. It's right after the verse where Paul talked about contentment. He learned contentment because he saw Christ give him strength in every situation he faced. When he was persecuted, Christ gave him boldness. When he received a thorn in the flesh, Christ gave him strength to endure. And when he was deserted by some, Christ remained faithful. His experiences taught him over and over and over again, Christ strengthened him no matter what he faced. I love the translation for Philippians 4:13 that J.B. Phillips gives. He said, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. That's a big sounding verse. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Paul didn't say he had become strong in himself. In fact, there's several places in Scripture where he talks about how weak he was. But he learned to depend on Christ's strength, and there's nothing too hard for Christ. Paul was independent of circumstances because he was dependent on Christ. That's what made the difference. He saw his weakness, and in humility, he asked Christ for help. How can trials teach us contentment? Well, they cause us to go to the Lord. And when we go to him and see his faithfulness and power to help us, we draw close to him. The more we draw close to him, the more contented we become. Well, what else was true about Paul that helped him learn contentment? It was his heart attitude towards the Lord. Paul's aim in life was to know and serve the Lord. Nothing was more important to him than the Lord. Our response to difficulties says a great deal about our relationship with Christ. None of us want to suffer, but when we do suffer, how do we respond? Can we say with Paul, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? He said that in Philippians 3:8. In other words, nothing was more important to Paul than Christ. Even in trials, our contentment can grow when we recognize that they lead us closer to Christ. Another thing that helped Paul learn contentment was he accepted his weakness and went to the Lord for strength. Trials also have a way of bringing to light our weakness. When things are going well, isn't it much easier to feel like you're a strong Christian? I know it's easier for me. It's in suffering that those doubts come up and the flesh rises up. And it can be so discouraging to see our weakness at the very moment that we need to be strong. How can we be content when all we see is lack? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Christ told Paul when he had asked that the thorn in his flesh be removed, he said, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus did not reprove Paul for wanting the thorn removed or the suffering to end. He simply told him his grace was enough. We think of Paul as being so strong, but his strength came from Christ. In the same passage in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on to say, When I am weak, then I am strong. Our weakness can be discouraging to see. I know I don't like seeing mine. But when we see our weakness, we see our need for Christ. And so that's another thing that these trials do. They help us see how weak we are, how much we need Christ. Do you feel weak tonight? You're in the middle of God's will, but a trial has taken every bit of your strength. Then you have an opportunity to learn in a greater way. When I am weak, then I am strong. And this trial may be the very thing that you look back on and you saw that it taught you that you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We can be discouraged over our weaknesses or we can run to Christ with them. Paul was content in his weakness because Christ was his strength. Well, contentment does not mean we're going to have all of our dreams and desires met. It does not mean that our lives or the lives of our loved ones are as we hoped and planned. But contentment is possible, even alongside broken dreams and unmet desires, when we recognize what we already have in Christ. Contentment is possible regardless if our circumstances change or not. Since Christ is the source of our contentment, nothing can prevent us from experiencing it if we have him. And nothing can take it away from us either. He promises to never leave us. Can you say that you are content? If not, do you know why? Are you waiting for circumstances or people to change? Are you expecting material possessions to fill your spiritual needs? There are many things that cause discontentment, but only one person can give us true contentment. True contentment is being fully satisfied in Christ, regardless of life's circumstances. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this topic. Thank you that you promise to satisfy our needs, to satisfy our longings. You promise to be all that we need. And so, Lord, help us to see if we're going to other people or waiting for things to happen before we are content. Help us to go to you for our contentment, to make you smile because we are content with you and how you are caring for our lives. God, we just praise you that you're the Prince that has come to save us. We thank you for our salvation. Help us to appreciate you and what you've done more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have a prayer need, there's going to be leaders up here that are happy to pray for you and pray with you. And God bless you. Thank you.